Many are called, but few are chosen. Words taken from today's Holy Gospel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The church is now clad in violet. The Gloria is suppressed, and that word of boundless praise of the Lord, which we are so accustomed to hear, is now completely buried until the Easter Vigil, replaced with the more sober invocation, "Praise be to thee, O Lord, King of eternal glory." The season into which we enter today takes its name from the first of these Sundays. Today is Septuagesima Sunday, and so it marks the beginning of this season. It is the 70th day from Easter, or to be precise, the 70th day from the completion of the octave of Easter. This period is a symbol of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, which the Hebrew people underwent in punishment for their idolatry. In the night office of the church, we begin now to read the opening chapters of Holy Scripture and the history of the fall of man. Thus, this period also signifies the captivity to sin, which is the unhappy lot of all the children of Adam. It is, in fact, the voice of our first father himself, which we have heard so hauntingly chanted today in the introit of today's Mass. Circum dederunt me gemitus mortis, the groanings of death have encompassed me. These words of the psalmist have been chosen by the church in order to call to our minds the confusion of soul which Adam felt after his rebellion against God and expulsion from paradise. By his sin, he lost everything: happiness, friendship with God, and life itself. Yet he knew that if he cried out to God for mercy, the Lord would hear him. This season has also been traditionally known in our language as Shrovetide, from the Old English word for confession. Although the term applies most strictly to the 3 days leading up to Ash Wednesday, its use extends to all these days, which are celebrated starting today in the same violet we shall wear for Lent. We owe the structure of this season, this sort of preparation for Lent, especially to St. Gregory the Great, which is why we find his sermons at the office of Matins for each of these 3 Sundays before Lent. This holy 6th-century pontiff and illustrious father and doctor of the Church, who codified the sacred Roman liturgy which we celebrate to this very day, wished to impress upon his flock the need to make these 3 weeks a time of true conversion of heart, so that we might arrive at the first Sunday of Lent already in the spirit of penance. And so the Church now presents to us and demands our fearful reverence before the unfathomable mystery of our salvation. The Apostle exhorts us today, "Run, so that you may win the prize." And he says that the priest must be the one to set the example. "I fight not," he says, "as one beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be condemned." Like all Christians, the priest must take heed to the frightful warning which the Apostle gives us. They were all baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. After the mysteries of the Blessed Trinity and the Incarnation, that is, God's most intimate life within himself and his life among men, there is no mystery of our faith more awe-inspiring, indeed no truth that should bring us more promptly to our knees than the mystery of grace and predestination. How can we avoid error concerning this most sublime mystery and find words to express the truth of our faith? We turn first to the inspired word. The doctor of the Gentiles declares, "God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We know that God wills the salvation of all. Yet we also know that many men are not saved. God, in desiring the salvation of every man, does not alter his immutable will that man should be what he is created to be, a rational being with free will. How then does God accomplish his will while preserving the true liberty of his creatures? This is the doctrine which I wish to consider for some moments this morning, the consoling yet sobering doctrine of sufficient grace. Sufficient grace is a supernatural gift of God which renders a man capable of turning himself toward his supernatural end, disposing, gently prompting, but not forcing him to do good and salutary acts. This actual grace is given to all men, whether you are an unbeliever who has never embraced the faith, a believer who is at this moment mired in mortal sin, or a faithful Catholic striving to persevere in the devout life until death. We see then that this grace differs from sanctifying grace, that grace which cleanses us of sin and by which God himself dwells in our souls. It differs as well in a mysterious way from effective grace, that actual grace by which God, in the inscrutable and infallible decree of his holy will, brings to a holy end those men who freely cooperate with the graces given to them throughout their lives. Sufficient grace is the grace spoken of by St. John in the last gospel, which we hear at the end of every Mass. He was the true light which enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. This light is not so bright and overwhelming that we could not possibly know what darkness is. It is merely sufficient light for any man to see clearly and decide whether or not he prefers the darkness to the light. Put to us concretely and in practice, before we commit a sin, we should not only ask ourselves, will I die before I can make it to confession again? With this doctrine of sufficient grace in mind, we should ask ourselves rather, will I ever make a good confession again? If I commit yet another mortal sin, how do I know that I'll ever be truly sorry for it? If I turn toward darkness one more time, how do I know I'll ever look back toward the light? God has given me sufficient grace for my salvation, not infinite grace, not unlimited license to persist in sin until the last moment. To recall the metaphor of today's epistle, we are all running in the stadium of this mortal life, gently nudged onward by the sufficient grace which has been given to us from the moment we entered into the contest. Some, but not all, of these contestants cooperate with sufficient grace to the point that they bound through long stretches of the race fueled by the presence of God himself in their souls through sanctifying grace. And some, but not all, of those athletes running under Christ's colors will obtain the ultimate prize by the unmerited grace of final perseverance. The somewhat Olympic language of today's epistle reminds us that it was not addressed to the people of the Old Testament. It was written to Greeks, many of whom, no doubt, were sports fans. We know from the text that the Corinthians' chief sins were impurity, filing lawsuits against one another, denying the resurrection, and assisting irreverently at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We shouldn't be surprised if some of them skipped Mass altogether to attend sporting events. The Apostle reminds them and us that we are now making our way through the desert, like the Israelites before us. It is not enough to partake of the sacraments, pray, say we are of the Church, call on our Lord by name. With most of those who came forth from Egypt, God was not well pleased. What then shall we say of those who have been baptized into Christ? 3 weeks before the start of Lent, the Church gently reminds us, do not presume. If you want your name to be found in the Book of Life, start acting like it. It is the 11th hour. Yet our Lord does not say, depart from me, ye cursed, but why do you stand here all the day idle? Come into my vineyard. Don't think about the time you have wasted. God will still hire you into his vineyard and give you a just reward for your labors. Fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. Hope in our Savior, who came to save us from the wrath to come. Love this Savior, who bought you at so dear a price. His grace is sufficient for you. His cross is our only hope. And if we think on the blissful eternity which he has won for us, God help us if our hearts are not on fire to run the race of this short life, to win that incorruptible crown. Many are called, but few are chosen. Run so that you may win. May our Blessed Lady, cause of our joy, keep ever before our eyes that joyful port which awaits us on eternity's shore. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.